Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25, that's where we'll be looking to see this morning. Genesis 25, we'll be reading various passages as we go along. And so, we'll start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the day. Thank you that we can put aside this time and worship you in word and song and Lord, in giving and also receiving and listening to your word that you've preserved throughout the centuries. And Lord, thank you that you are a God worthy to worship, worthy to listen to. And Father, we do pray that as we come and consider you this morning, Lord, you will minister to our hearts. We are a needy people. Father, without you, we have nothing. And so, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you will be the one who speaks and ministers and fills us, Lord, through your word this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, if you sit back and watch children, as we do have a lot here, you'll notice that they have an ability to occupy themselves with the most simplest of things. And I'm sure every parent has had that little time of discouragement at Christmas time when you buy this present that cost you a fair bit and it's you think it's an amazing present of some sort, only to see your children have more fun with the box that it came in than the actual gift itself. That seems to happen quite a bit. And one thing that I've noticed that is able to occupy children for ages is that little game of blowing bubbles and then chasing them. And I'm sure you've all seen that little container full of some sort of liquid and they dip it in, it's got that ring and they blow it and then they chase the bubbles and see if they can and catch it. And they can occupy themselves with that for ages. Now when you stop and think about it, it is a rather pointless exercise. The bubble doesn't actually have anything to offer and so there's no real point in chasing the bubble. And once you catch it, it generally just pops and so it's gone. And so there's not a lot of meaning to it, yet children can play with bubbles and chase bubbles for quite a long time and occupy themselves with it. And it's fun to sit and watch and see the fun that they have doing so. What isn't fun to see, though, and certainly isn't cute, but instead very sad, is how many adults live their whole life, apparently chasing really what God tells us are simply bubbles. You know, many adults pursue things in this life that are just as empty as those bubbles that children blow. And this game that may occupy children for a while can seem to occupy people's lives for all their life. They chase things that are empty. They chase things that have no lasting value to it. And as I said, children may occupy themselves doing this, chasing bubbles for 30 or 40 minutes, maybe even an hour. Yet there are some people that'll spend their whole life doing this very thing. Even Christians can fall into the trap of doing that as well, where they are dazzled with the worldly things around us, and we see them and we put our focus on them and then we start chasing them. Things that have no eternal value. We can easily lose sight of those things that are important in the sight of God and should be important in our eyes as well. And we try and get man's blessings instead of God's blessings. And we pursue and we try to grab hold of things that when we get them in our grasp, they may last for a little while or sometimes they just disappear straight away. But they certainly don't last forever. And one man in the Bible who started off like this, chasing bubbles, but finally came around, is the man Jacob. And that's who we're going to have a look at this morning. The Word of God tells us of two times when Jacob held on to somebody. He grabbed hold of a person. And the first time he did that is a picture of his attempts to chase bubbles and to get those temporal things in life. The second time he grabbed hold of someone is a picture of his attempt to have spiritual blessings upon his life. And so we're going to look at the two grabs of Jacob. And today I want to see how these famous grabs of Jacob are a good picture of how we ought to be living. One, how we shouldn't be living. And then secondly, how we ought to be living. And so the first one I want to draw your attention to is found in Genesis chapter 25. And we read in verses 21 to 23 this. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And so we discover here that even when Rebekah was pregnant with Jacob and Esau, she had a problem with them fighting, right? They hadn't even come out into the real world yet, and they were already fighting. I can't remember how old it usually is until siblings start to fight, but I'm thinking it's more around 1.5 to 2 or somewhere around there. That's usually when they start to fight. But it says here that they struggled together in her. And I would suggest that that would have been very uncomfortable, to say the least. It's bad enough being pregnant, I've heard. All right. So, and I'm only guessing that when you're pregnant with twins, it's even worse. But if those twins struggle together while they are inside, this would be concern for a great concern. And Rebekah was concerned. It says there in verse 22, "Why am I thus? Why am I like this? Why is this happening? What's going on in there?" And so she went and asked the Lord what was happening. And he says, "Two nations are in thy womb." Now, thankfully, it wasn't literal. All right? That's a lot of people. Right? Two nations are in thy womb. It probably felt like there were literally two nations in a womb. But it's talking about two nations will come from these children. And she said, "The elder will serve the younger," which is not usually what happens. And so there was a fight going on even inside her womb between Jacob and Esau. And then we read in verse 24 and verse 25, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau." And so this was the firstborn child, Esau, which means rough and hairy. So not a real good name. Don't name your child Esau. I don't think there's any Esaus, unless they're rough and hairy, I suspect. All right. But he was the firstborn, and being the firstborn in those days, he gets a lot of blessings that normally the younger one doesn't get. He gets a double portion of his father's inheritance. He gets the blessing from his father as well. There are a lot of benefits of being the firstborn. But we see here that when Jacob was born, he made his intentions very clear right from the very beginning that he wanted what Esau had. Because it says there in verse 26, And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And so, as Jacob came out of the womb, the first thing he did is grab hold of his brother Esau's heel. And that is a picture, really, of Jacob's life for many, many years after that. You could sort of picture two things. There's the idea, I want you to go back in so I can be the firstborn, or I want what you have, and he's trying to get those things off him. And this first grab of Jacob was truly a picture of many of his years. For many years, Jacob wanted to have the blessings of Esau. Now, the fact is, as we read earlier, God was going to give Jacob these things. God said to his mother that the elder will serve the younger. He was going to give Jacob these things. God was going to do that. But Jacob tried to get these things in his own way, in his own time. And that's what made him deceitful. And you know, it makes all the difference who gives you the things of this world. There are lots of things in this world that are here for our blessing and our encouragement for us to enjoy. And when you are living for the Lord and doing what He wants, and God blesses you with various things, they are so much better because you have the joy of the Lord as you have those things. But that's very different to forsaking the Lord to try and get those things in life. And when you do get them, they seem so shallow and hollow because there's no joy of the Lord in it. And we see here, Jacob was going to get those things regardless because of God's word, but he tried to get it in his own way, in his own time, and he was willing to forsake and do things how God wanted to get them. And it was a picture of his whole life. You know, Jacob's name, literally, from what I can gather, is heel catcher, right? Heel catcher. Or tripper, all right, where he tries to trip over, and then it spans out to supplanter or deceiver. And so he had a... We got any Jacobs here? Oh, I'm not sure, but that's what it generally means, all right? And that was a picture of his life. And if you were to read from chapter 25 through to chapter 32, what you would read is a man who chased bubbles. He chased those things upon this earth that will not last forever. We first see that what he wanted was his brother's birthright. And you know, even though Esau was carnal, and he was wrong to sell his birthright to Jacob, Jacob was also wrong to take advantage of his brother in his moments of weakness. That was wrong as well. Most know the story that Esau was out hunting for the day. He comes back hungry, and lo and behold, as he comes back, Jacob has this lovely pot of stew of some sort. And Esau asks him for some of it. And Jacob, instead of being just a nice brother and feeding him, takes the opportunity to bribe his brother. Now, surely brothers wouldn't do that. Surely they wouldn't bribe each other. Oh, yes, they do, especially when you're a bubble chaser like Jacob. And we read there in verse 31 of chapter 25, and Jacob said, this was his response, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, which I doubt, to be honest. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And so at the time of his brother's weakness, when he is vulnerable, instead of having in his mind to help his brother, Jacob had his hand reaching out and grabbing hold of his heel, so to speak, wanting to get what Esau had. He wanted his brother's birthright. And I wonder how long he had been scheming this. You know, when I told him the Word of God, how many times he just so happened to have that nice stew when he was coming back. Maybe he had to try it a few times before Esau was really hungry and wanted something. But I'm sure it wasn't just a thought bubble where he gets asked, he goes, oh, I might ask for the birthright. I'm sure this was a plan of his so he could get that thing that he was after. See, the birthright meant that you would have authority and honor as the head of the family. Remember, God said that would happen anyway. But now Jacob was getting it in a deceitful manner. But that's what it meant. It also meant that you would receive a double of the inheritance from Dad. And so when it came to Dad dying and splitting up the inheritance, now Jacob was going to get twice as much as Esau. Jacob would be very well off and have power over the family if he got that birthright. And this is what he was chasing. These were one of his bubbles in life. And he finally got the opportunity to get it, and he grabbed hold of it. And he got that birthright with all the earthly gain that went along with it. Now, was he satisfied? Well, he said, I've got it now, and so I'm really happy. That's all I need. No. There were other things that he wanted to grab off Esau as well. Because we see that when it came to his father giving his blessing, which is similar to a birthright but even broader, who wanted to get the blessing? It wasn't like Jacob said, well, I got the birthright, I'll be fair, I'll let him get the blessing from Dad. No, he wanted it all. And we see that when this opportunity came, he was stretching out his hand and grabbing hold of his heel and wanting what Esau had again. You see, the blessing from his father, from Isaac, meant that he would be blessed from heaven on high as well. As well as this, Jacob knew that God had made a promise to his grandfather Abraham that through him a great nation would come. And this nation would enjoy the land of Canaan. And Jacob knew that this blessing was given to Isaac, his father. And he wanted this blessing as well. He wanted a great nation to come from him. He wanted his descendants to dwell in the land of Canaan. He wanted that blessing that God was giving out into the family. And so with the help of his mother, which is another story in itself, he dressed up like his brother and pretended to be Esau. His hand was back on his heel once again. And because his father was blind by that stage, he was a bit easier to trick when it came to the blessing. We need to turn over to chapter 27 to read that one. In chapter 27, he's dressed up, the skin of an animal. And it says there in chapter 27, verse 26, and his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. He thought it was Esau. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And so he received the blessing from his father as well. And so he had got everything he could probably get out of Esau by now. He got his birthright, the double portion of inheritance. He got the blessing as well, where God will bless, or heaven will bless them. How he, the descendants, and not only that, the Messiah, and so on, will come through him. He was certainly a bubble chaser. Now, if you know the story, you know that Esau didn't take that too lightly, and he wanted to kill him, literally, all right? And because of that, he had to flee. And I find it really interesting that Jacob fled to his uncle Laban. And Laban, I think I know where he got this from. Laban was a schemer himself. He was a master deceiver. And you would think that maybe he had met his match with Uncle Laban. But no, Jacob well and truly outdid his deceiving uncle as well. Because after 14 years of serving him and living with him, Jacob leaves his uncle Laban with his two daughters. Now, he only really wanted one of them, but he ended up getting two. He leaves with two daughters and the best of his flock. And so he gets everything good that his uncle had. And so by the time that Jacob left Laban and returned home, he, you would think, has caught all the bubbles you could catch in this world. He had all the blessings from Uncle Laban. He had his two wives, and he was coming home and getting the blessings from God and from his father and the double portion of inheritance. He had lots of things. Lots of bubbles. Yet they weren't going to last forever. When he died, they're gone. And you know, Jacob is a very good picture of many people and how they live today. They pursue after things in this world. They get so caught up laying up treasures on earth that they forget to lay up treasures in heaven. And the saddest of these really are those who even reject the gift that God gives in eternal life through His Son. And they reject Him because they have all these other things they want to pursue in life. And they don't even consider their own soul. And the only thing they inherit when they do pass from this life is eternal punishment in hell. That's not much. And that's why Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?" That is, if he gets every bubble in this world you could possibly get and lose his own soul. What profit is there? There's no profit. Get every bubble. When you die, they're all popped. And you lose your own soul. And you're forever in hell. And the fact is, the 60, 70, 80, maybe even 90 years a person spends here enjoying their bubbles will be an insignificant memory after 6 million years in hell, I'm here to tell you. Those bubbles will mean nothing. But so many do it. Yet, you know, for us who are saved, who have that security of eternal life, we need to understand this as well, that the pleasures that are in this world, that are legitimate pleasures that God is happy for us to enjoy, they are only for this world, and we're not to forsake the eternal things in the pursuit of them. They're not worth ignoring the heavenly blessings. We need to seek the kingdom of heaven first. That's what God tells us. And you know, it seems that Jacob started to work this out. Because the amazing thing about Jacob is this deceiver by name and by nature ended up having his name changed by God. Now, some people like to change their name because they like to portray themselves in a different light. And I know of a fellow that I used to be a sales rep, and there was a painter, and he's, I won't say what his name was, last name, Brett someone, and he got it changed to Brett Wildstar, all right? By Depol, you know, that was, he wanted to be known as Brett Wildstar, right? So, but he changed his name thinking that portrayed him better. Now, this was, that may be true, maybe not. That was might be just in his imagination. But this was God doing it. So if God changes your name and says you're like this now, you can be sure it's a true picture of your character. And God's changed his name to Israel, Prince with God. And the question is, how did Jacob change from being a deceiving, cheating schemer to being a prince with God, enjoying the blessing and recognition and love of God? How did that happen? Well, the answer is he stopped grabbing onto Esau, which is a picture of worldly, temporal things, and he started to grab onto the Lord. We see this in Genesis chapter 32, if you'd like to turn there. This is the night when he met God. In Genesis 32. And we see that when he met God, he wrestled with him all night. It says in verse 24 of chapter 32, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." And so he wrestled with this man that later we're told was the Lord. He wrestled with him all night. And we see that as he was wrestling, he didn't even care about his physical well-being now. Because it says, "And when he saw that he prevailed not against him," that's the Lord, "prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." And so he continued to wrestle, even though his hip was out of joint. And that says there in verse 26, "And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." He wanted to be blessed. We read on, "And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and has prevailed." Jacob wanted to be blessed by the Lord. And he grabbed hold of him and wouldn't let go of him until God did bless him. He was a man who wanted God's blessing. He may have grabbed hold of his brother's heel for most of his life, but now he was getting wise. He wanted to grab hold of what God and get what God had. You know, I'm not ashamed to admit that for the past 32 years of my life, or 33 years of my life, I have wanted God's blessing upon my life. For the first 19 years, I was just like Jacob. I was a bubble chaser. And I just wanted the things in this world. I didn't care how long they lasted. I just wanted the pleasures of this life. And I sought after them. And that was the focus of my mind. And every time I got one, it disappeared. And I wanted another one and so on. I was just like that. Once the Lord got hold of me and he shook me up a bit and made me realize what's important in this life and the life to come, I wanted to have what God had to offer instead. I wanted him to bless me in my inner man, where I wanted to grow in the things of God and to be like Christ. I wanted to have a relationship with God. I wanted him to bless my family when I had one at that stage, when I got one. And as I did have a wife and did have a child, I wanted God to bless my family, that my children grow to be godly people that seek after him. As I had ministries and began to serve the Lord and think that that was the most important thing, that's when I wanted God to bless my ministry. I wanted to see people get saved. I wanted to see people grow. I wanted to grow in that as well. I wanted to see God bless my life. And I think that what Christians are lacking today, more than anything, is a deep, burning desire to be blessed by God. Where they ask, where they beg, where they wrestle with God in prayer, that he will open up the windows of heaven and shower down spiritual blessings upon their life. Too often we're more content with the worldly counterfeit of things. and we grab hold of Esau's heel, so to speak, and chase after the bubbles of this world. And so we never get the eternal blessings that God is wanting to give us. Can I ask you, when was the last time you wrestled with the Lord? Wrestled with the Lord that He'll bless your family, that they'll be godly, grow in the Lord? When was the last time you wrestled with God for your ministry? He said God will do a work in the lives of those that maybe you're ministering to. Or God will do a miracle, and you wrestled with Him to do a work in your heart that He'll make you grow more. I firmly believe we often don't receive God's blessing simply because we're too busy chasing bubbles instead of grabbing hold of the Lord. You know, we need to wrestle with God in prayer. You know, as a church, if we want God to bless us, we need to wrestle in prayer. And I encourage you, come on a Wednesday night and wrestle with us and with God in prayer, that God will bless the missionaries we support, that God will do a work in the lives of those, do a work in the lives of the ministries that we have, in the work of each one. Come and wrestle together with the Lord. If God is going to bless us, He needs to see a church that is willing to seek His blessings and wrestle. Some Christians wrestle with God, others, they just chase bubbles in their life. Which one are you? Are you more interested in the eternal or the temporal? You know, it's easy to work out which one you're more interested in. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have a verse that tells us how you can work out if you are someone who is interested in eternal things or temporal things. Bubbles or God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it says this: "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And get this, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That's a pretty easy way to work it out. God says, if you can see it, it's temporal. If you can't see it, it's eternal. For example, take this in regards to being a parent. Are you someone who is more interested in the temporal things of your children or the eternal things? You see, you can see your child's body, can't you? What that means is it's temporal. As much as you want to look after it, it's not going to last forever. It's temporal. Yet we are very diligent, and so we should be, to make sure we feed that body, protect that body, care for that body, and clothe that body. And that's a good thing. But let's remember that the eternal part is the bit you can't see. That's the soul. That's eternal. And that means that we as parents should spend even more time and be even more diligent caring or feeding the soul of our child. Making sure we spend that time in God's Word and teaching them. Making sure they're coming to the house of God, even Sunday school, on those things where they can hear those things. We protect their soul from evil things. We pray that God will do a work in them and save their soul. Which one do you focus on the most? The body or the soul? Are you eternally minded as a parent? Or just consider the temporal? You know, what about when it comes to our own bodies? You know, when it comes to our bodies, you know, our bodies, we can see them. That means they're temporal. Our house, we can see it. It's temporal. Our car, depending on what you have, they can be really temporal, all right? Temporal. There's a lot of temporal things. Yet we can spend hours feeding our body, exercising our body, clothing our body, and so on. Spend hours on our houses, fixing them up or making sure they're decorated nicely. We can spend hours on our cars playing with them, but our soul is eternal. How much time do you spend making sure your soul's right? Spending time in God's Word so God can transform your soul, so He can change you, where you can come to church and hear God's Word and it'll change you in that way. How much time do you spend caring for your soul? Or are you more interested in the bubbles, the temporal things? You know, when it comes to our hobbies, our sports, we see them, we watch them. They're temporal. God's eternal. Which one should we be worshipping? The eternal God. On a Sunday, why would you want to go and worship or spend time with something that is just a big bubble when we have a God to come and worship and sing praises to? You know, we live in a temporal world surrounded by temporal things, and most of these things are given for us to enjoy, but what we learn is a godly man or woman will know that they are only bubbles and they will act accordingly and they will seek spiritual, eternal things more. Which one are you? Bubble chaser? Or someone who seeks after God and His things? Let me tell you what Jesus said. He said in Matthew 6, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust and doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And He went on later and He said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What should be the main focus of a believer? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. I trust that if your life has been a picture of Jacob grabbing hold of Esau, this may be the day you change and say, "I'm going to start grabbing hold of God and wrestling with Him and seeking His blessings from now on." It's well worth it, because there are the blessings of this world become so much better. And then there are eternal blessings to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that, Lord, You are a good God who loves us. And, Lord, You have said that, Lord, You will care for us as a heavenly Father if we repent of our sin and turn to You and seek that cleansing and forgiveness through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on that cross. Thank You that You make us Your children. Yet, Lord, we can so stray and we can act just like the children of the devil and seek these worldly things instead of godly things. I pray that You would show us where we are straying, if we are, or if there's a whole attitude of life that needs to change. But, Lord, I pray that each one of us here will see the importance of the eternal, because, Lord, that is where true joy and blessings are found. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.